You know, there's thousands of stories in the Bible, like the one that Adam read a moment ago. And we, you know, we read them and say, you know, boy, God worked a miracle there. Elisha worked, depending on how you count, twice as, well, I know he doesn't depend on how you count. He worked twice as many miracles as Elijah, because that's what he asked for. And again, depending on how you count, it was around 16. And this was one of them, one of the miracles. And we read these stories, and you know, sometimes we wonder, oh, that's a neat story. But what application does it have for today? What difference does it make that they were making a pot of stew and somebody put some poisonous gourds in it, and Elijah cast in meal, and the poison was neutralized, and everybody had enough to eat? What difference does that make in May of 2006? Neat little story, but what difference does it make? Well, this morning, as I tell you the story again in my own words, I'm going to show you at least one application that this little story has for today. I have 3 points, so that's my introduction. Real short introduction, I got 3 points this morning that I want to share with you. First one is this: dearth in the land. Dearth in the land. In verse 38, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. Now, what was going on at that time was a famine. And I don't know if it was because they had no rain. I don't know if it was because the crops just failed. But it was a time where there wasn't enough food for the people to eat. It was a time of great need, but little provision. There was just not enough food for everybody to eat. And people were dying. And if you don't eat for a long period of time, if you don't eat, you will eventually die. Now, and by the way, just so everybody's on the same page, that is an Old Testament and a New Testament principle that if you don't eat, you will die. I'll just give you 2 examples. When Elijah said to Ahab, it's not going to rain for 3 years. You remember he went to the brook where the ravens fed him. He drank from the brook. And then when the brook dried up, God said, I want you to go over to this widow. And during the rest of the famine, it was going to be during the rest of the no rain, it was not going to rain for 3.5 years, she'll take care of you. And so Elijah went over to this city and met this widow. She was out gathering sticks. And he said to her, would you get me a drink of water? And, you know, when we think about the story, we think more about the meal and the oil than we do the water. I don't know where this lady found the water, but she said, okay, I'll go get you a drink of water. And then Elijah said to her, would you make me a little cake so that I have something to eat? And the lady said to the prophet, she says, well, it's going to be hard for me to do that because I'm out gathering sticks. I've got a barrel of meal, and there's only about that much left in it, and I've got a little pot of oil, enough to make a cake for my son and I. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. Because after that's all gone, there's nothing else for us to eat. And if you don't eat, you die. Old Testament principle. New Testament principle as well. Story of the prodigal son. He got his inheritance from his dad, went to the far country, wasted it, went to feeding and slopping the hogs, got so hungry that he was ready to eat what the hogs was eating. And the Bible says he came to himself and he says, at home, my father's servants have plenty to eat, but here I am, I'm about to perish with hunger. He said, I haven't eaten anything. I'm about to die because I don't eat. It's a biblical principle that if you don't eat, you die. Now, your pastoral staff is not a very good example of this truth, because Adam and I both eat well. That's why we're in the shape that we're in. I'll turn sideways. Never mind. But I've recently experienced what it is to see a person almost starve to death. We prayed for a father of a friend of mine at work. He had cancer, and they had to go in and sort of do a little bit like what they had to do to Al. They had to replumb him inside. And for a long time, he could not eat. And then for a time after that, he did not want to eat. And the times I visited him in the hospital, he just got smaller and smaller and, and smaller, and they were, you know, feeding him with an IV. But he was dying because he didn't eat. And so the dearth that was in the land at this point in time was a famine. They didn't have enough food to go around, and people were starving literally to death. Now, I know most of us, if not all of us, have used that expression, "I'm starving to death." And probably not one of us has ever really been at that point. But there's truth in that statement. If you starve, if you don't eat, you will eventually die. All right, here's the application for today. There's a dearth in our land today. It's a famine. Not a famine of food. I mean, you know, we have a national problem that's being talked about in the news. We eat too much. We don't get enough exercise. So it's not a famine of food. It's a famine, the kind of famine that's talked about in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, where the Bible says this: "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." It's not going to be a famine. We don't have a famine today. We got plenty to eat. I mean, we feed the world. And we don't have a famine of water. But what we have in our nation today and in our world today is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And just like a famine of food will kill you physically, so a famine of hearing the word of God will kill us spiritually. Without the words of God, people can't get saved. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." And then over in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If we have a famine in the land, a famine of not hearing the word of God, then people are not going to get saved. Because where else but in the Bible do we hear that we're sinners? Where else but in the Bible do we hear that there's a penalty for sin? Where else but in the Bible do we hear that God loved us as individuals so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die in our place on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin? And where else but in the Bible, the word of God, do we hear that if we believe in him and receive him, he'll take away our sin. He'll make us a member of his family. He'll give us a home in heaven. Unless we hear those words, unless we eat them, in other words, take them to ourselves, we will remain spiritually dead and be spiritually dead for all eternity. But it doesn't end there. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said this: "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You know what happens when you get sick and you lose your appetite? You know what happens when you just, for whatever reason, you quit eating? You lose your strength. You lose your energy. You don't want to do anything. All you want to do is lay around and, you know, feel sorry for yourself. I mean, you don't want to do anything. You don't want to go anywhere. And so it is with a Christian. Unless we eat from this book, unless we digest and feast on this book, that's exactly how our Christian life will be characterized. We'll be weak, we'll have no energy, we'll be listless, we'll want to do nothing, we'll just want to get in a little corner, and we'll want to sit down and do nothing. It is this book, Jesus' words, the words in this book, that our spirit and our life, and unless we eat them, we're going to be listless. And we're not going to get anything done for God. So, in Elijah's day, it was a dearth of food, a famine of food. In our day, it's a famine of the word of God. Both of them lead to death. Point number two: death in the pot. Death in the pot. Here's what Elisha said: "People are hungry, they're starving to death, we need to do something." So We need to feed them. We need to give them something to eat. So in verse 38, the Bible says, this is what Elisha said. He said, set on the great pot. And here's what he was saying. Hey, guys, I want you to get the biggest kittle that we have. The biggest pot that we have. Build a little fire underneath it. We're gonna make a big stew. Big stew. I was telling some of the kids. I won't tell you that. I'll just tell the kids and they can tell you about it. But we're going to make a big stew. I had a stew with some meat that I didn't know quite what it was. So we're going to make a big stew. And he says, go out and gather things to put in this stew. And so one of his the sons of the prophets, one of his students, one of Elijah's helpers, went out to the field to gather herbs. And the Bible says that he found a wild vine that had all sorts of gourds on it. Gourds. And so the Bible says he filled his lap full of them. Now, it doesn't mean he was sitting down and, you know, and was picking these gourds and filling. I think what he meant that he had his cloak and he held it out like that to use as a basket, and he just filled that thing full of gourds. He went back over to this big pot and got a knife and cut these gourds up into the stew. And so they cooked the stew. By the way, he didn't know that they were poisonous. He didn't know that they were bad. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you about this stew that I had. Just sort of fits right in, I guess. I just keep trying to push it out of my mind, and God keeps pushing it back in my mind. We were out in this, it was the night we went and saw all the animals, and they took us to this place, and they had an African meal. Everything was cooked over the open flame. And so there was this stew. I said, I ate it, a good size helping, and it was good. I mean, it tastes like the best beef stew I've ever eaten. And the guy says, hey, it's first come, first serve on seconds. If you want more, go back and get it. So I was the first one done, and I went back and got me a second helping, a big stew. I said, boy, this is the best beef stew I've ever eaten. And the guy that we were with and said, hey, I got to tell you something. It ain't beef. I said, well, what is it? He says, it's red heart antelope. This is an antelope that's red whose antlers are shaped like a heart. And you know, if you've been around very long, you know that I don't like deer. I don't like wild things. I'd like to eat cows and pigs, you know, that good stuff. So red heart antelope stew. In fact, while I was over there, I didn't know it till after it was done. I had ostrich. I had wild boar. And there's some meals where I didn't even ask what it was after I started the first couple days because I didn't want to know what it was. I mean, that's a Bible principle, Brother Clint. You remember over there where Paul was talking? It says, well, if you go somewhere and they set something before you, don't ask what it is, just eat it. Now, Paul was talking about don't ask if it was offered to idols because you know you might offend somebody if you do. But I got to the point, I just followed that principle. If it was set before me, I ate it, and most of the time I liked it. But the stew gets done, and they pour it out, they dish it out to the different people to eat. And as they ate and as they tasted it, there was somebody there with discernment, like Brother Leonard was talking about in our Sunday school lesson, and they cried out, oh, thou man of God, there is death in the pot. Somebody's put something poison in this pot. I can taste it, and if we keep eating, it's going to kill us. It's going to kill us all. Now, let me stop and just make 3 points real quick. First of all, the cure was worse than the sickness. I mean, the sickness was people were hungry. People were dying because they couldn't eat. And here was the cure. I mean, it was supposed to be a good stew that was supposed to feed them and fill them up and keep them alive. And what happened was there was poison that got into the cure. I mean, if you starve to death, you're going to live for a while. I mean, it's a slow, painful death. If you take poison, you're going to die pretty quick. So the cure was worse than the sickness. Second point, I mentioned it before, this wasn't intentional. This young man didn't go out there and say, hey, here's a poisonous gourd. I'm going to take it back and put it in a stew and kill them all. He didn't say that. He had good intentions. He went out to the field. He wanted to help. He said, hey, here's some good-looking gourds. This will make the stew taste good. It looked like they'll be filling. We can feed a lot more people. I'm going to take these back. I'm going to do my part to feed the people. I'm going to put this in the stew. And then the third thing I want to point out to you is the poisonous gourds counteracted everything else that was in that pot. Everything else that was in that pot, other gourds, vegetables, whatever else they had in it, was all good and would have achieved the purpose that Elisha had in satisfying the people's hunger. But this one ingredient that was bad, this one gourd that was poisonous, was going to kill everybody that ate it. Just like rat poison. If you look at rat poison, 97% of it is cornmeal. Most of us like cornmeal and cornbread. It's that 3% of arsenic that makes rat poison rat poison. And so these poisonous gourds just sort of canceled out all the other good ingredients that were in the stew. Say, okay, that's nice. What application does that have today? All right, let me tell you. Here's one. There's people today, there's churches today that look around and they see the famine in the land, the famine of hearing the word of God. They see people dying and going into eternity without Jesus Christ. They see Christians that need to be strengthened and encouraged and energized. And they want to help. Their intentions are good. They want to feed the lost. They want to feed Christians. And so they set on a great pot and they go gather things to put into it. And one says, you know what? The Bible is too hard to understand. We just need to change some of the words because people don't talk like the Bible talks about. I mean, we don't use this language today. We don't say thee. And we don't say thou. And we don't say shalt. I mean, yeah, we know what the words mean, but we don't talk like that. And to get more people to read the Bible, to get more people to be able to understand what the Bible says, we're going to go in and we're going to change some of the words that we don't use anymore to make it more understandable. And so they changed the these and the thous and the shalts. And then they change other words. And again, I'm not going to question their intentions. I'm not going to say they're doing it on purpose. But they take the word virgin out when it talks about Mary and say, well, the words young maiden will be easier for people to understand. And they take the words only begotten out and just use son. And I want to cry out to you this morning, there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. You take out the concept or the idea or the truth, however you want to say it, that Mary was a virgin, you've destroyed the foundation on which the gospel is built. You take out the words only begotten and just put son, you've taken out one of the founding principles, one of the foundational stones on which the gospel is built. Because if he was not the only begotten Son of God, he was just a man and not God. There's death in the pot. Oh, yeah, they may have good intentions. We're going to change the word. We're going to make it easier to understand. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people could understand every... And I've got other examples in my notes that I don't have time to present to you this morning. But they changed the word here. They changed the word there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if that's the way Jesus told us to live, then he will give us every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God doesn't need us to edit the Bible. He just needs us to obey it. There's death in the pot. Another says, we've got to make the Bible more appealing. There's too much in the Bible that turns people off. And again, I'm not going to question these people's motives. They probably got good intentions. They want to get more people into the Bible. We want to make it so that it appeals to more people. And so they take out the concept of sin. And here's what they say. Well, everybody messes up. It's not so bad. Don't call it sin. That's too harsh a word. Let's just say people make mistakes. Everybody does it. Let's take out sin. Let's take out the concept of hell. Here's what they say. How could a loving God ever create some place like hell? How could a loving God ever send anybody to a place like hell? A loving God wouldn't do that. Let's make the Bible more appealing to the masses. Let's let it appeal to everybody. Let's take the concept of hell out of the Bible. And by the way, while we're doing that, let's take blood. Let's just take the blood out. It's too gory. You read the gospel and there's just too much blood. There's too much violence in the gospel. Let's just take that out as well. Let's just appeal to the masses. And again, I've got other examples. I'm going to stop for sake of time. I'm going to cry out again. There's death in the pot. I mean, people may have good intentions to try to get more the Bible to appeal to more people, but you're taking out the very thing that people need. You're taking out the very things that give people life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, he talks about those people that corrupt the word of God. And that word corrupt means, it means to huckster. It means like these, like the old-time medicine man that came into town and said, hey, I've got in this bottle a cure for whatever ails you. Doesn't matter what it is, just, drink it and you'll feel better. Don't care what your problem is. And that word corrupt in its noun form means to tell people what they want to hear so they'll buy the product. I'll find out what you want to hear, and I'll give you what you want to hear so you will buy what I'm selling. I'll find out if you're offended if I call you a sinner, if you're offended by a God that created hell, if you're offended by the blood in the Bible, I'll find that out and I'll take it out. And I'll just appeal to you so that I can get you to come and get in the Bible. I've taken out the very thing that's going to help you. But I'll get you to come because I can take those things out that don't appeal to you, that might turn you away. The verb form of the word corrupt means to change the meaning for the sake of gain. And so they corrupt the word of God by changing the meaning. We'll change the Bible a little bit here. We'll change the Bible a little bit there. We'll get people to read it. We'll get people to like it. We'll get people to come to church. We'll get a bigger crowd. They'll hear the Bible. We'll feed them. But what we're feeding them is poison. What we're feeding them is death. The cure is worse than the sickness. I mean, if you're gonna, it'd be better off to have no gospel than it is to have a corrupt gospel. If you have a corrupt gospel and people accept that, you've given them a sense of false hope, and you've taken away from them the need to do something to get right with God. Cure is worse than the sickness. And it affects everything. Listen, a church can have a good music program. It could have a good Sunday school. It could have a good children's ministry. But if it has watered down the Word of God, if it's changed the words to make it more understandable, if it's changed the meaning to make it more appealing, then there's death in the pot. It's death in the pot. I was thinking about this. I saw, I think it was a deer on the way to church this morning. It was laying by the side of the road. It had been dead for a few days. What happens to an animal when it dies in an accident like that and it lays by the side of the road? Now, you know, many people here this morning, you like deer. You like to eat it. When a deer gets hit by a car and lays on the side of the road for a while, you know what happens to it? It gets bigger. Swells up. Good thing, right? You like deer? Bigger deer. You like deer? More meat. Huh? No, you say, no. It's rotten. It's corrupt. I wouldn't eat a deer that's laid by the side of the road for 3 days, even though it is bigger than it was before it got killed. And here's my point. There's a lot of big churches that have death in their pot. There's a lot of churches that have made this book more appealing to people, and they have big crowds, but they have death in the pot. Number three, and I got to hurry. Dearth in the land, death in the pot. Number three, meal in the pot. Verse 41, Elisha said, "Then bring meal." And he cast it into the pot, and he said, "Pour out for the people that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. It's one of Elijah's miracles. Took meal, put it in the pot, and in a miraculous way, God made that meal counteract the effect of that poisonous gourd. I don't have time to show you the scriptures. I'll give them to you afterwards if you come and see me. But throughout the Bible, meal represents the Word of God. Represents the Bible. And so what Elisha was saying is, just stick with this book. You want to deal with the famine that's in our land today? Don't change the words. Don't change the meaning. Just stick with this book. Just stick with the book. Just teach it. Preach it. Don't change it. Use it just like God said it. If you're here today and you're not saved, you may not like this, but I don't care if you like it or not. I'm going to tell you, you're a sinner. The Bible says that we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is separation from God forever and ever and ever. But there's a God that loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die in your place. He was perfect. He was man, and he was God. He was the only begotten Son of God, born to a virgin. He had no sin. And yet he went to the cross and willingly took every one of my sins and every one of your sins on himself and paid the price that God demanded for our sins. And if you'll believe in him and receive him, he'll make you part of God's family. He'll give you a home in heaven. Now I can make you feel better and say, hey, you're not so bad. You're a pretty good person. And maybe you're good enough to get into heaven on your own. But I'd be lying to you. And you'd end up straight in hell. You're here today, you're a Christian. I hope you never end up in a church. I hope you never have a preacher that strays from this book. That changes it. That changes words. I hope you always have a preacher and always have a church that will preach the whole counsel of God. All of us. Look, I know sometimes, and I've said this, sometimes coming to church is like going to the dentist or going to the doctor. When Al went to the doctor a month or so ago and said, hey, you got cancer. We're going to have to operate. We're going to have to do something. I'm sure he would have rather heard, hey, you got cancer, but don't worry about it. You're going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. I'm sure he would have rather heard that and say, hey, we're going to have to cut, and we're going to have to take out some things, and you're going to hurt, and you're going to be in pain for a while. But you don't go to a doctor who says, hey, everything's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. We'll just hope that you get better. when you come to church, don't desire a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or somebody that stands before you and says, you're okay. Nothing in your life you need to change. Desire to be in a church, desire to have a preacher that'll go into this book and tell you, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. Husbands, you need to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, you need to be submissive to your husbands. Children, you need to obey your parents. You need to pray. You need to come to church and not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You need to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. The more I read the Bible, the more I realize that everything that we need to live our life the way that God wants us to live it is in this book. And if we change it, change words, or change meanings to make it more appealing, then we are corrupting the Word of God. And I hope we never, ever do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful book. Thank you for the fact that it's a book of truth. And Father, I pray if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, today would be the day of their salvation. Help them to see that they are a sinner, and the only hope they have for heaven is Jesus Christ. And this morning, Father, help them to put aside those things that have been stopping them from coming to Jesus and help them to come. And then, Father, for the many Christians that are here, I pray that, like we sang in our open assembly in Sunday school, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone in the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Help us to love it. Help us to study it. Help us to live our life based on what it says. Father, bless the invitation. You know our hearts. You know how the Holy Spirit's speaking to us just now. And again, I pray if there's somebody here that needs to be saved, they'd come. I pray if there's Christians here that need to come, maybe just to use the altar, I pray you'd help us do that. Bless this time of invitation, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.